This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Since people are coming, when they start talking, somebody should talk to them. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ما بعد اليوم 27 من شهر ربيع الثاني 1445 الموافق ل 11 من شهر نوفمبر 2023 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك بلوغ المرام أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. So بإذن الله عز وجل we continue from where we stopped last time. And I guess today we were supposed to be dealing with the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar about تنفيل المجاهدين بعد قسمة الفيء. تنفيل المجاهدين بعد قسمة الفيء. So Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه قال قال بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سرية وأنا فيهم قبل نجد فغنموا إبلا كثيرا فكان سهمانهم 12 بعيرا ونفلوا بعيرا بعيرا. So this is going to be talking about the increase the Imam is giving the Mujahideen في سبيل الله apart from the normal portion given to them after the jihad. So he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent Sariya. This is a qita' min al-jaysh. تخرج منه وتعود إليه وهي من 100 إلى 500. So Sariya, what is Sariya? This is a part of the army that will go out of the, move away from the army and go and do some mission and then come back to it. So usually they go at night. Yeah, usually they go at night, and the number is around 100 to 500 people. 100 to 500 people. So you have As-Sariya, this is the army that goes out at night, and As-Sariya, this is the army that goes out in the daytime. When they go out at night, we call them Sariya. Okay, when they go in the daytime, we call them Sariya. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Sariyatan wa ana fihim. He said, I was with them also, qibala Najidin, towards Najid. Towards Najid, it's part of Jazeera al-Arabiya, towards Najid. Qala wa ana fihim, faghanimu ibilan kathira. So they managed to, you know, attain victory, and they got a lot of camels. They got a lot of camels. فَكَانَتْ سُهُمَانُهُمْ 12 بَعِيرًا. So each and every one of them has 12 camel. 12 camel given to him by the Imam or by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَنُفِّرُوا بَعِيرًا بَعِيرًا. So at first each one of them get 12 camels, then they still have some balance. So the Imam gave them one camels on top of that which was given to them. earlier. So that additional amount of the camel is called nafl. Nafl is ziyada. Naflu ziyada. مثل النافلة. Just that the nafila you are doing. Yeah. Increase. Naflu is the ziyada, the increase. قال ونفلو. So who is the one who give them the nafl? Who is the one who added on top of what they got earlier? We do not know because he said ونفلو. ونفلو بعيداً بعيداً. They were given. It is not mentioned the person who gave them. قال فيحتمل أنه نفلهم أميرهم وهو أبو قتادة. So it could be that the one who gave them the thing is Abu Qatada, who is the Amir, okay? Who is the Amir of the Jaysh. ويحتمل أنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ويحتمل أنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. It could be the one who gave them was the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وظاهر رواية الليث النافع عند مسلم أن القسمة والتنفيل كان من أمير الجيش وقرر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذلك. But there is a narration that comes from Layth, from Nafi, in the Muslim, you know, collected by Imam Muslim. He says, we understand from that narration that the one who is making the tanfil and the taqsimul ghanima, the one who gave them 12 camels and also that increase, additional amount of camel, was the Amir himself, Abu Qatada. Was the Amir himself Abu Qatada? So when they reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed that, accepted it, approved it. Okay, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved it. So that's how this approach is reconciling between the two narrations to say that the approval of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seen to be as an act of distribution. It's like he's the one who distributed. Yeah, since the Imam was appointed by him, so whatever was done by the Imam is done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is representing Rasulullah. قال لأنه قال ولم يغير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So because in the narration it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not change what they did, وأما رواية ابن عمر عند مسلم بلفظ ونفلنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعيرا بعيرا فقد قال النووي نسب إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما كان نسب إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما كان مقررا لذلك. So there is a narration that says Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is the one who gave them the additional amount. The Amir made the distribution, and then when they reached the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he gave them one camel more. So Nawawi said, but it means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who approved. It doesn't mean that he is the one who gave them, because they deserve only that isna ashara ba'iran, those 12 camels. This is what they deserve. But then since the Amir, from his own initiative, he gave them one more, so he needs the approval of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he approved that. So the approval of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seen as distribution itself. So as if he's the one who distributed. ولكن الحديث عند أبي داود بلفظ فأصبنا نعما كثيرا وأعطانا أميرنا بعيرا بعيرا لكل إنسان ثم قدمنا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقسم بيننا غنيمتنا فأصاب كل رجل 12 بعيرا بعد الخمس فدل على أن التنفيل من الأمير والقسمة منه. There is another narration which is the one that I have just mentioned now. It stated that they mentioned that we got a lot of ni'mah, which is the camels, and also Amiruhum, the Amir, what he did, he just gave them one camel. The rest he kept it until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah is the one who distributed and give each and every one of them what he deserves. Give each and every one of them what he deserves. So from this narration, we learn that the one who is doing the distribution of the ghanima was Rasulullah, but the one who made the tanfil, giving the increase, was the Amir of the Jaysh, Abu Qatada. وقد جمع بين الروايات أن التنفيذ كان من الأمير قبل الوصول إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ثم بعد الوصول قسم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بين الجيش وتولى الأمير قبض ما هو للسرية جملة واحدة، ثم قسم ذلك على أصحابه، ومن نسب ذلك إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلكونه الذي قسم أولا، ومن نسب ذلك إلى الأمير فباعتبار أنه الذي أعطى ذلك أصحابه أخيرا. So some scholars said there is no contradiction. We can just reconcile between them by saying that they came back to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with everything. Yeah, they came back أن التنفيل كان من أمير الجيش. They came back to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with everything apart from the تنفيل. Tanfil means the increase. That one was given by the Amir al-Jaysh, Abu Qatada. When they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the balance, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributed. But the portion that is supposed to be given to that sariyah, you know, that small portion of the army that went alone and did the battle and came back, was given to Abu Qatada completely. Let's say there were 500. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the portion of 500 people at once. So he called them and distributed it to them. So if you look at the first distribution, was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you look at the second distribution, was done by Abu Qatada. So they said this is how we should reconcile between the ahadith. وفي الحديث دليل على جواز التنفيل للجيش ودعوى أنه يخصص ذلك بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا دليل عليه. We learn that it is halal for the imam to do the tanfil. You get what tanfil means, right? Everyone gets his portion, and then you give him some bonus on top of what he deserves. Yeah, that's the tanfil. Okay, everyone gets what he deserves, and then you give them a bit more on top of what they deserve. Okay. وفي الحديث دليل على جواز التنفيل ودعوى أنه يخصص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا دليل عليه بل تنفيل الأمير قبل وصوله. قبل الوصول إليه صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه القصة دليل على عدم الاختصاص. So to say that this is only applicable in the case of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم doing is wrong. Yeah, because the Amir did it before he even reached Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. That means it wasn't for Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم alone. If it is for him alone, Amir would not do it before he reached. He has to come first and ask permission. But if he does it before he even come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we learn that this is not for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone. وقول مالك إنه يكره أن يكون التنفيل بشرط من الأمير بأن يقول من فعل كذا من فعل كذا فله نافل كذا قال فإنه يكون القتال للدنيا فلا يجوز. Imam Malik has an approach. Since this is additional amount, it's like the salab. Again, it's like the salab. You tell the mujahid, if you killed a person, you get whatever that person brought to the battlefield. So he says, since this is the case, Imam Malik said it is makruh for the Amir to tell them, whoever does this, we give him additional. Yeah, he said out of the fear that some might not be able to control their sincerity. They might not be able to control their sincerity. It's a very good approach. Yeah, very good approach. But the case of the salab is refuting this, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man qatala qatilan lahu alayhi bayyina falahu salabuhu." If somebody killed a person and he has evidence to support that, to prove that yes, he's the one who took care of this enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Falahu salabuhu." You know. So that's why Al-Amir al-San'ani says, يَرُدُّهُ قَوْلُهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ قَتِيلًا فَلَهُ سَلَبُهُ سَوَاءٌ قَالَهُ صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل القتال أو بعده لأنه تشريع عام إلى يوم القيامة. Whether Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was saying that after the battle or before the battle. Yeah, there's a difference here. Because if he says before the battle, this is what Imam Malik was concerned about. If he said it after the battle, this one might be safer. Imam Malik might have evidence here, because he will say, yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it after the battle is finished already. People were able to maintain their sincerity. You get it? But Al-Amir al-San'ani said, we don't know when did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. So since we don't know, we just let it be general. Yeah, maybe he said it before or after. It doesn't matter. Whatever time he said it, it doesn't matter. We have to keep it general until the day of judgment, applicable in all times, until the day of judgment. وما لزوم كون القتال للدنيا فالعمدة البائثة عليه فإنه لا يصير قول الإمام من فعل كذا فله كذا قتال للدنيا بعد الإعلام أن المجاهد مجاهد في سبيل الله من جاهد لتكون كلمة الله العليا. So Imam Malik's concern also was refuted by this statement of Al-Amir al-Sanani. He says, because in the first place, a mujahid is supposed to be in that place for the sake of who? Rabbul Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he's to come for another sake, the statement of Imam, if you do this, we give you this, is not going to change anything. Because he's not even here for that. And the one who is coming for Allah, whether you said it or you didn't say this, he will tell you, no, I'm not here for this. So Amr ibn al-As, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I'm going to send you to fight people, and then you will get the victory, inshallah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you rich because of that. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't accept Islam because of this. Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's nothing wrong in getting wealth because of your job. And it is always good to have wealth being placed at the hand of the righteous people, rather than letting it be in the wrong place. You get the idea. So those who are doing it for Allah, they do it for Allah. Whether there is a tamfil, there is no tamfil, there is salab, there is no salab, there is bonus, there is no bonus. They don't do it for the dunya. They do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال فمن كان قصده إلى كلمة الله لم يضره. So this is what we have just mentioned. You know, if the person is aiming, you know, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his intention is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the statement of the Imam will never harm him. The statement of the Imam will never harm him. There are other, you know, controversial matter by the scholars, whether the tamfil, you know, is going to be min asl al-ghanima or min al-khumsi, or min khums al-khums. The tamfil, this amount that Imam is giving them as an increase, is it going to be taken from the ghanima itself, meaning before it gets distributed, when they bring everything, and then they take something from it, and then they distribute? They take khumus, they divide it by five, and they take one portion to give it to those one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed. Or the tamfil is going to be in the khumus. So at the first place, they divide it by five, they take one. From that khumus, which is supposed to be given to the dhil qurba wal itama wal masakin, take some and give it to, add it to the mujahideen. Yeah? Or that khumus also, we divided it by five. We take one portion and then we divide it to the mujahideen. And most of the narration shows that the tanfil is from the ghanima itself. Yeah? Before the first division. Okay, wallahu alam. So the point is, you get what tanfil is all about, right? Additional amount given to the mujahideen by the imam after the battle, right? Apart from the portion they receive from the ghanima. وعنه أي عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه رضي الله عنهما قال قسم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم خيبر للفرس سهمين وللراجل سهما متفق عليه واللفظ للبخاري ولأبي داود أسهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لرجل ولفرسه ثلاثة أسهم سهمين لفرسه وسهما له. So this topic will talk about what to be given to the combatants. You know, they are not equal. You have somebody who comes with arrows, somebody who comes with spears, somebody who comes just with a sword, somebody who comes with the horses. Yeah, those who are coming with the horses, they get more portion than those people who are walking on their feet. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the battle of Khaybar, he gave a horse two portions. Okay, two portions. And he gave the one who is walking on his feet one portion. Okay, a rajul. Okay, the one who is not riding, he gave him one portion. So the horse take two, and the one who is walking, one. In Abu Dawood, it says, Ashama للرجل ولفرسه ثلاثة أسهم. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a person together with his horse three portions, two for his horse and one for him. والحديث دليل على أنه يسهم لصاحب الفرس ثلاثة أسهم. We learn from this that somebody who is riding, you know, horse and come to the battlefield, he get three portions from the ganima. سهم له, one portion for him, ولفرسه سهمان, and his camel get two portions. وإليه ذهب الناصر والقاسم ومالك ومالك والشافعي لهذا الحديث ولما أخرجه أبو داود من حديث أبي أمرة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطى للفرس سهمين ولكل إنسان سهما فكان للفارس ثلاثة أسهم. So we learn from this hadith also the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave, and this is the hadith of Abi Amra. It says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave al-faras, the horse itself, gave it two portions. ولكل إنسان سهما, and every mujahid got one portion, including the owner of the horse. So that's mean the owner of the horse is going to get three. His horse got two, and he got one. So 2 + 1, 3. قال فكان للفارس ثلاثة أسهم. So the Faris got three portions. Okay, and this is the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars, Malik, Shafi'i, and many other scholars. ولما أخرجه النسائي من حديث الزبير أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ضرب له أربعة أسهم, سهمين لفرسه وسهما له وسهما لقرابته, يعني من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave this man الزبير. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave him four portions. Okay, four portions, right? Two for his horse and one for him, and one for قرابته, his close relation to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says, وَعَلَمُ أَنَّ مَا غَنِمْتُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُوسَهُ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِ الْقُرْبَى وَلِتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. So ذِي الْقُرْبَى, so because of his close relationship with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم also gave him a portion from the سهم ذي القربى. From the سهم للقربى. وذهبت الأحناف إلى أن له الهادوية والأحناف إلى أن الفرس له سهم واحد لما في بعض الروايات بلفظ فأعطى للفارس سهمين وللراجل سهما. So the أحناف, they believe that the فارس, the rider will get two portions. Okay, and they have the narration that says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave lil faris sahamain wa lil rajul sahama. Faris means a rider. He gave him two portions. That means one for him and one for his camel, or one for his horse. And the one who is not a rider got only one portion. وهو حديث مجمع بن حاري بن جارية ولا يقاوم حديث الصحيحين واختلفوا في إذا حضر بفرسين فقال الجمهور لا يسهم إلا لفرس واحد ولا يسهم لها إلا إذا حضر بها القتال. So the scholars said actually this second hadith which is used by the Ahnaf cannot be used to contradict the hadith which is established in the Sahihain. Okay, that one is very authentic, much greater than this one. So the scholar said, if this is the case, then we cannot use this one to contradict what is in the Sahihain. So that's why we believe that the horse will get two, and the owner of the horse will get one, and the one who is not riding anything will get one. Okay. Against the Ahnaf. Ahnaf says it's equal. Just Faras get one and the owner get one and that's it. How about if he brought two horses to the battlefield? Do we give them four? He brought five. We give them ten. Each one of them get two. Or we just give him one. Al-Jumhur, they believe that لا يسهم إلا لفرس واحد. We just give, because he cannot ride two. Yeah, so we just give him for one horse. وَلَا يَسْهَمُهَا إِلَّا إِذَا حَضَرَ بِهَا الْقِتَالُ. And he will not get that portion also for his horse unless if he attended the battle with that horse. You get it right? Rather than giving it, because realistically, how many horses he will be using at once? One. He might bring two in case this one is tired, he use the other one. Yeah. But at the time, he is using one. If he's able to use two, then we give him two because he was fighting with two horses. But that is not possible. Allahu a'lam. قال وأن معن ابن يزيد قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا نفل إلا بعد الخمس. معن ابن يزيد says that I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying there is no nafl إلا بعد الخمس. So he says there is no nafl. Nafl huna is not the tanfil that we talk about there. It could be a ziyada. I'm sorry, it could be al-ghanima itself. So the ghanima and the distribution should be done after the khums, after you extracted the khums. And so you remove the khums first, and then you give the. Okay, that's one of the meaning. Yeah, it means that it could mean the ghanima itself. Okay, it could mean the ghanima itself. Salunaka anil anfal. Anfal mean al-ghanaim wa al-qismat al-ghanaim. So قال لا نفل لا نفل لا نفل بفتح الفاء لا نفل وهو الغنيمة. This is the غنيمة. لا نفل إلا بعد الخمس. Okay. إلا بعد الخمس. This could be given after the extraction of the خمس. والمراد بالنفل هو ما يزيده الإمام لأحد الغانمين على نصيبه وقد اتفق العلماء على جوازه. وَاخْتَلَفُوا هَلْ يَكُونُ مِنْ أَصْلِ الْغَنِيمَةِ. So this one we talk about. If you take the nafal here, الزِّيَادَ, كما يقول النَّفَل بِفَتْحِ الْفَأْ. النَّفَل is the ziyada, the increase that the imam is giving one of the soldiers, you know, as a bonus, you know, and also incentive, you know. So they all agree that it's okay because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved it from Abu Qatada. But they have issue with, they have controversy, disagreement amongst them concerning when to do it. Is it going to be taken from the Asr al-Ghanima or it will be taken after the extraction of the Khums? So you can see this hadith is saying after the Khums, right? But in the past, we mentioned that the vast majority of the narrations are saying the thing is taken from the Asr al-Ghanima before the Khums and before everything. وقد تقدم ما قاله الخطابي من أن أكثر الأخبار دالة على أن التنفيل من أصل الغنيمة. So that's the statement of الخطابي. أظنه في معالم السنن. التعليقات على سنن أبي داود. قال واختلفوا في مقدار التنفيل. And they also have differences of opinion concerning how much should be the تنفيل. فقال بعضهم لا يجوز أن ينفل أكثر من الثلث أو الربع كما يدل عليه قوله. Sorry. And some scholars said Imam shouldn't go beyond a ثلث, one third, okay, أو الربع أو quarter, whatever they are going to get from the tanfil should be this little amount, okay, or even lower than that. قال وأن حبيب بن مسلمة قال شهدت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نفل الربع في البداءة والثلث في الرجعة. So this hadith supported the opinion that says it shouldn't go beyond ثلث or ربع. Yeah. So this companion said, a witness, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave the thuluth, I'm sorry, al-rubu fil bada'at. At the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave al-rubu wa thuluth fil raja. You know, when they are coming back, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them thuluth, one third. Okay, al-rubu first, which is aqal, lower, And later, the Prophet ﷺ, after the battle finished, the Prophet ﷺ gave them one third of the ganima. Thuluth is the third. So, and when they're coming back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them at first it's the rubu, a quarter, and when they're coming back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them one third. دل الحديث على أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يجاوز الثلث في التنفيل وقال آخرون للإمام أن ينفل السرية جميع ما غنمت لقوله تعالى وللأنفال لله والرسول فوضها إليه صلى الله عليه وسلم والحديث لا دليل فيه على أنه لا ينفل أكثر من الثلث. So some scholars said from this hadith we learned that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never went beyond a thuluth. So we learn from this that maximum you can give it a thuluth of ganima. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi says some scholars said no, he has a right to do everything, to give even the whole ganima as enough, just divided like that equally to them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ الْأَنْفَالِ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the authority to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam, Na'ibun an, Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said the hadith doesn't show that it is not permissible for you to go beyond that. قَالَ وَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ اخْتُلِفَ فِي تَفْسِيرِ الْحَدِيثِ فَقَالَ الْخَطَّابِ رُوَايَةً عَنِ ابْنِ الْمُنذِرِ أَنَّهُ صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِنَّمَا فَرَّقَ بَيْنَ الْبَدَاءَةِ وَالْقُفُولِ حين فضل إحدى العطيتين على الأخرى لقوة الظاهر عند دخولهم وضعفه عند خروجهم ولأنه وهم داخلون أنشط وأشهى للسير والإمعان في بلاد العدو وأحجم وهم عند القفول تضعف دوابهم وأبدانهم وهم أشهى للرجوع إلى أوطانهم وأهاليهم لطول عهدهم بهم وحبهم للرجوع فيرى أنه زادهم في القفول لهذه العلة. So this is an explanation to that hadith by Al-Khattabi. He says, why the difference? When they're going out, he gave them one quarter. When they are coming back, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم gave them more, which is the third. Why? Why the difference? It says because when they're going out, the energy to go and fight is strong. They just need a little bit of push. You don't need to give them a lot. But when they're coming back, they're tired of battles. They just want to go back and see their family. So you need to motivate them, you know, to put some himam in them. So the Prophet also might give them more and more so that next time they will be also motivated to come back to the battle. You get the idea. So Allahu Alam, this is just an approach by Al-Khattabi rahimahullah. So whatever the case might be, this is just an approach by Al-Khattabi. قال وعن ابن عمر قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ينفل بعض من يبعث من السرايا لأنفسهم خاصة سوى قسمة عامة الجيش. قال فيه أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يكن ينفل كل من بعثه بل بحسب ما أراه من المصلحة في التنفيذ. يعني in this narration of Abdullah ibn Umar, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم used to give some of those who he said, not all, yeah, not everyone. Some of the sarai he gave them, and in some sarai, some people the Prophet ﷺ gave them, لأنفسهم خاصة سوى قسمة عامة الجيش. Now, apart from what everyone is going to get, Rasulullah ﷺ used to give some people additional amount. So from here we learn that it's not necessary for the Imam to give everyone the nafal. وعنه رضي الله عنه. All of these narrations are from Abdullah ibn Umar, series of them. وعنه رضي الله عنه قال كنا نسيب في مغازينا العسل والعنب فنأكله ولا نرفعه. رواه البخاري ولأبي داود فلم يؤخذ منه الخبز. Abdullah ibn Umar said, we used to get honey and also grapes. You see, we just eat from it. And we don't tell the imam. We don't take it to the imam. Yeah. They get it. Some grapes and some honey they take from it. And they don't give it to the imam. ولا نرفعه أي لا نحمله على سبيل الادخار ليس رفعه إلى الإمام لا نرفعه أي لا نحمله على سبيل الادخار أو لا نرفعه إلى من يتولى أمر الغنيمة. So both meaning that. بس رفعه the first الذي يتبادر إلى ذهني هو رفعه إلى الإمام. So he says لا نرفعه أي على سبيل الادخار means we don't keep it. Al-idkhar is to keep a balance for later time. So he says, we don't do that. We just eat what we need, and then we don't take some to the house. Or we don't tell the imam. We don't need to pass it to the imam. Since we just need, we just eat, and that's it. We don't go and take permission from the imam fi aklihi iktifa'an bima umila min al-izni fi dhalika. So that means they have some permission, general permission that tells them they can do it. Because in jihad, taking any portion from the ghanima before the distribution is, what do you call it? Ghulul. Makana al-Nabiyin and Yaghul. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it ghulul. To take some portion of the ghanima before the distribution. This asal and the inab they are eating, is it part of the ghanima? Yes. And they are taking it before the distribution. So the vast majority of the scholars ذهبوا إلى أنه يجوز للغانمين أخذ القوت وما يصلح به وكل طعام أعتيد أكله عموما وكذلك علف الدواب قبل القسمة سواء كان بإذن الإمام أو بغير إذنه دليلهم هذا الحديث وما أخرجه الشيخان من حديث ابن المغفل قال أصبت جراب الشح من يوم خيبر فقلت لا أعطي منه أحدا التفت فإذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتبسم هذه الأحاديث مخصصة لأحاديث النهي عن الغلول ويدله أيضا الحديث الآتي وهو قوله وعن عبد الله بن أبي أوفى إلى آخر الحديث. So he says the majority of the scholars believe that it is halal for the soldiers to take whatever they need. You know, they want to eat food and they found the food which is ready made. They can just eat. There's no problem with that. And the same goes to what to give their animals also. The food for the animals, they can also eat from it. Whether the imam gave them permission at the first place or either not give them. Yeah, because there is a general permission for that. And the general permission, they learn it from this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. And also a hadith of Abdullah ibn Maghaffar that says, I found one bag of or container of shahm. What is shahm? The fat, right? Yeah, the white meat. So he said, I found that one in the Khaybar place. So I said, I would not give anyone. So I look behind when I said that this one, I would not never give anyone. So I look behind, I found Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He heard my words. So I saw him smiling. When he smiles, that means is approved. Otherwise, he would tell them no. So majority of the scholars said, these hadith, we use them to do the takhsis, specify those general rulings that we got from the other hadith that says gulul is haram in all of its forms, except in this situation. وعن عبد الله بن مغفلين قال أصبنا طعاما يوم خيبر فكان الرجل يجيء فيأخذ منه مقدار ما يكفيه ثم ينصرف. عبد الله بن مغفل شيخنا شيخ عمر فلاته in Medina. I still remember whenever he read this the name of عبد الله بن مغفل, he said وليس بمغفل. Whenever I read the name of this person, I will remember the Sheikh رحمه الله. It says, "An Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, walaysa bi Mughaffal." And he will never get that. If the person will come back again, he says, "Walaysa bi Mughaffal." Allah. That was just a name. So Abdullah ibn Ghaffal, he says, أصبنا طعاما يوم خيبر فكان الرجل يجيء فيأخذ منه مقدار ما يكفيه مقدار ما يكفيه ثم ينصرف. He says, we got a lot of food at the day of Khaybar, and a person will come and take whatever is enough for him, ثم ينصرف, and then he will just leave the place. So he said, we got a lot of food at the day of Khaybar, so a person will come and get what he needs and then move and leave the place. So when a person gets what he needs, and then when a person comes during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and they get from the ghanima, and they just take a leap. This shows that it is permissible for the mujahideen to take what they need from the ghanima, even if the imam did not permit. Because having Rasulullah ﷺ seen what they are doing, but then the Prophet ﷺ would not tell them this is wrong. We learn from this permissibility, right? Approval from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I guess this is the best place, inshallah, to stop. I want next class will be the end of the Kitab al-Jihad. We have been dealing with this book, I think, for ages. So let's have some peaceful moment, inshallah. So the book that will come after that, it will be about the jizya and the hudna, yeah, sulh, reconciliation, and also the jizya, the tax being taken from the non-Muslim when they live in the Muslim territories. Get it? So inshallah, the last class will be the end of the Kitab al-Jihad, and then we'll move to the next book, inshallah. بارك الله فيكم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
The first question is the statement of Imam Malik when he said that the sincerity would be a concern. Is after the battle is won, we know the victory and then we know what's for our portion. So how is it that we can apply this sentence that in the beginning we go for the battle, we won't say that
when
you get this in that
motion? Yeah, because everyone knows that, yes, if that is a victory, he is also a partner to the distribution. But if the imam is going to say that, okay, if you manage to get this, we give you this, that's going to be apart from what will be given to them generally. So Imam Malik said, mentioning this to the mujahideen might cause some people to be motivated for the jihad because of this dunya. Imam says, if I manage to do this, I will get this amount, then I will go. Yeah, apart from what I will get this amount, then I will go and do it. So the thing that motivates him to go and fight was the statement of the imam, not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the fear that Imam Malik has. Yeah, he wasn't saying that it's going to happen, but he says, I have the fear that some people who have weakness in Iman, if they hear this thing to be given to them, that might push them to do the jihad not pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then, he says, since Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing it, then we shouldn't mind. Yeah, the Imam can do it also if he wishes. Okay.
One more thing about the food that they ate. So while the battle was going on, and if they took honey and grapes, but the ghanima comes after the battle. So this honey and grape, how was it part of the ghanima before that?
No, they're not talking about while the battle. While the battle, if a person needs the ghanima, is after the battle. Whatever they gather, you know, because they don't gather the ghanima until they finish. You can't go and get busy collecting the ghanima before the battle finish. You will be defeated by the enemy. But when they finish the battle, they don't have any fear, then they collect. So when this is collected after the battle, whatever a person gets, he has to put it in that place. So the Mujahideen, when whatever they find after the battle, which they need to eat to survive, honey, grapes, other fruits, it's okay, it's fine for them to eat. They don't need to bring it to the Imam.
Sheikh, question from a sister.
I would like to understand why
when a husband passes away, the wife is not allowed to go out of the house for 4 months. The person felt like when a person lost someone, they need to go out to calm their mind and emotions. Staying in the house will make them depressed. How about those who need to work?
Your question doesn't reach me. It reached me from my ears. No, I'm just kidding. I hear you properly more than... Actually, it was wrong understanding.
Your mic.
Oh, it's mine actually, not... Actually, it was a wrong understanding to say that during the Fatratul Hidad, the woman is not allowed to go out of the house. That's wrong. Nobody says that. She's not going to stay at home for 4 months, 10 days. Yeah, she shouldn't go out when she doesn't need to go out. Whenever she needs to go out, she can go. She can go to work, she can go to the farm, she can go to any haja. She needs to go and see her family to visit them. She can go and visit her family. There's nothing wrong with that. What they have issue with is to sleep somewhere else. Yeah, she shouldn't. She has to come back home. And when she doesn't need to go out, she shouldn't go out. Yeah. Or else, as you said, she might be depressed. Yeah, she might be depressed. So she can go and visit the family. You know, not too much, but it's a normal visit. Yeah, and she can go for work if she need to go. Yeah, there were cases where they used to go to the farm. Yeah, because they need to go out and get what to eat. Yeah, so whenever there is a need, she can go out and she can visit the family, she can go to the hospital, she can, yeah. It's not to say that she's locked in that room, she doesn't do anything except just to sit down there. It might increase her, the sadness and the depression. So she can go out when she needs to go out. When she doesn't need to go out, she has to stay at home. Yeah, arba'at ashurin wa ashra. Yeah, when she needs to go out, she goes out. When she doesn't need, she stays home. 4 months, 10 days, inshallah.
Sheikh, the next question is by a sister. The question is two parts. So the first question is, Sheikh, the sister says that from her understanding, says that we should not cover our face in two situations for sisters, during Hajj or Umrah or during Salah. Is this correct?
Yeah.
And
during Hajj,
yeah,
they said the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha mentioned, she said we used to wear the niqab in the Hajj. We used to take off the niqab in the Hajj because she has to uncover the face. But then she said, whenever a group of strangers come to us, sadalat ihdana jilbabaha. So one of us will bring down the jilbab. You know, the scarf, the plain scarf. Okay? You know, niqab is designed to fit the face, right? That's why I have small size, medium size. So that is one that the sister cannot wear. قال لا تنتقب المرأة. لا تنتقب المرأة. The woman shouldn't do the niqab. So Aisha said, what they do, if the brothers comes who are stranger to them, one of them will just bring down the hijab down. So you see the plain scarf, she put it on her head and let it come down and cover the face. So it is not fixed to address any part of the body. Do you get the idea? It's like just a plain piece of cloth. She put on her head, which is so wide. Okay, when she put it in the middle of the head, of course it will come down, right? So that one will just come and cover the face like this. This one is okay. So that's what they did. Yeah. And this is not only the wives of Rasulullah. It is also applicable to the wives of the companions, because Asma bint Abi Bakr said also, whenever we come across strangers, we bring down the scarf to cover the face. Yeah, it's the same goes to the prayer. The prayer, no problem. She can keep the niqab if she's praying in the midst of the of others.
Is it just for the first salah, or if it is sunnah prayer, it is okay to cover her face? And for first salah,
the point is where is she? If she's with the non-mahram, then she cover the face. If she's praying at home, she haram for her to cover the face. She's praying in the room where there's no non-mahram, it's haram upon her to cover the face. She has to open the face in the prayer. Sunnah and wajib. Ma thabata fil fard thabata fi an-nafl. Whatever is applicable to fara'id is also applicable to the sunnah.
One last question.
Sorry, two. Question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Somebody wants to ask, how do we apply the details of these wars, such as the Ghanima and Jizya, to the current world? Why is it important for us to learn these when all of it is not applicable anymore?
No, that's wrong to say it's not applicable. The Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah believes that Jihad wal Hajj wal Jihad wal Madiyah wal Hijrah. Madiyah ila yawm al Qiyamah. Jihad, Hajj and Hijrah, their continuous act of worship until the Day of Judgment. Muslims are not doing one of them, it doesn't mean the law and the ruling is gone. This applicability and inapplicability, we took it from the liberalist, those people who use their aql first before the Sharia. As for the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these principles are applicable. But you might find at one point of the time, this thing doesn't exist. But it doesn't mean that Sharia cancel it. No, you don't do. In the future, somebody will come on and do it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do. And then they know. For instance, let's say now we cancel all of this, as some people are calling upon. Okay, don't study Kitab al-Jihad. Don't study this, and that, because now they are not applicable. Okay, in the future, near future, actually, when we are gone, our generation is gone. Okay, the other generation comes who is willing to go with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. Yeah? And we already deleted this. How did they know what to do then? Yeah, we deleted it from all the scriptures and the books, and we burned them completely. Yeah. So all of these things, my dear brothers and sisters, and these are things that we inherited from the non-Muslims and the liberalists. Yeah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Dhirwatu sanam al-Islam al-Jihad." You see this enemy? Trust me, if it is the time of the jihad, when this Salahuddin al-Ayyubi and those Muhammad al-Fatih are there, this is maybe might be a real nuzha for them. Allah. Yeah, this one, you're talking about shakl akhar. But we're living in a time where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam already told us that Ummah is going to be like this. He said, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَرَضِيْتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذُلًّا لَا يَنْزِئُهُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تُرَاجِعُوا دِينَكُمْ. So when you engage in the sale of Aina and you agree to be busy with your dunya, the farms and the cattle, he says, and you stay away from jihad, Allah is going to cast on you humiliation. And it will never bring it back until you come back to your religion. However, when we say this also, we are not with anyone who is taking weapons and go and kill every person just because they are not Muslim. No, jihad is a system organized by the imam. You watch and monitor the president and the prime minister and the king and whatever you are living. These are the people that Allah wanted to give authority to arrange and organize this. And every country has their own army. This is how we organize things, not people to go randomly and take law at their hand. So the system is there. The system is there, and it will remain in until the Day of Judgment, applicable until the Day of Judgment. Do you get an idea? Whether we are doing or we are not doing, it doesn't change the reality in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dalil is a general overview. The one that, the thing that put her, I mean, make her put in the niqab, you know, whatever dalil she has, which makes the niqab obligatory upon her, is the same dalil used by the scholars to address this matter. Because the first and foremost, she is supposed to pray where? At home. That's why she applies all the principles of the prayer. However, if she is praying in the public place where the non-mahrams are there, everyone is there. It doesn't make sense. Now she is covering. And then she comes, just because she's praying, she opens for everyone to look. She cannot say, yeah, people should close their eyes. Yes, this is true. But they don't. Yeah, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, cover your face or cover your body if people are looking. He did not say this. Just say cover your aura. It doesn't say they're looking or they're not. Because naturally people look. He told them not to do, but they're doing. Yeah, so we have to be on the safe side. And you have two things which are together in one place. Both of them are mafsada, covering the face in the prayer, and also uncovering the face to the non-mahram. Okay, one of them, the mafsada, is greater than the other one. Which one is worse? Not covering. Yeah, if she believes it is wajib, not covering is worse, because the community is going to get corrupt. Everyone is going to get affected. And it will affect the prayer also in the masjid itself one day. Yeah, so that's why the scholar said, if she believes in it to be wajib, then when she's praying in the place where there are non-mahram, then she should cover her face also, like what the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do when they are performing hajj. Yeah, and this is also evidence to use to support that one. Because hajj is also a pillar, just like the way the prayer is a pillar. Get it? In hajj, she shouldn't cover her face. But then the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we do cover our face when we are approached, you know, contacted by strangers, then we cover our face. And Asma also bint Abi Bakr said, we cover our face when we are approached by non-mahram. So these are both pillars in Islam, the prayer and this and that. So since they do that, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say you're wrong, and nobody commented and tell them you're wrong, that means this should be the practice. Right? Anyone who believes in niqab to be a wajib, then it is obligatory upon how to go with this. What is that? Then you should just take whatever you believe between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is correct. Yeah. No, I will not tell you can. I will not tell you can, because your opinion might not be like, but if you are satisfied that what you're doing is correct between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just go ahead. Because the one who will judge you is Allah, not Ibrahim. Yeah. The one who will judge you is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you are happy with what you're doing, and you believe that it is correct, and you have evidence to defend yourself, because on the day of judgment, Mazin, Abdurrahman, or Abu Hanash, or Ibrahim, nobody is going to be there to support or to help you in answers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what, therefore, just make sure that what you're doing is correct, and you believe that you're doing the correct one, and just go ahead. Don't confuse yourself, don't be in a state of doubt. You know, these things will never end. Yeah. So a person has to make a choice. Either you're here or you're there. Allah doesn't want you to remain in a doubt all the time. Maybe. Your life is like that. What kind of life are you going to have? Yeah. Make a choice. Yeah. Either you're inside or you're outside. That's it. You accept or you don't accept. Finish. Your heart will relax. Yeah. You agree with it to be wajib? Just stick to that. You know, I know many people from the sisters, and from the brothers, you might find some, you know, who are having doubt in this. Why? Because we don't want to follow the correct approach. Go and get the scholars. If you're not a student of knowledge, you have no excuse. You have to go and read the issue and make a stance based on the evidence that appears to you. If you're not, then you have to go and check the scholars, the one that you believe fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, and ask him, what exactly is the opinion? Yeah, whatever he tells you, just do it. Don't have doubt. Just do. And be patient. whether it serves your desire, it fits your interest, it doesn't, just do. You get it? If we say we're going to live like this, trust me, you'll be depressed throughout your life. You're doing something, but always depressed. It's not like that. We do things, we're happy. In Allah, do things, we're happy. When we dress like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it brings comfort. Actually, when we don't do, you feel something in your heart. Even if you are alone. You are alone, you feel something in your heart. Yeah, because we make a stand. We are going to go with this. And we don't care. We don't pay attention to what people are saying. They say, they don't say, this is their business, not mine. Yeah. My job is to make sure that I am in a state of comfort and I do that which I believe to be the correct thing. You get it? So I will not tell you, yes, go ahead or don't go ahead, because I might not have the same view as yours, but I just advise you to be consistent and also straightforward to either take or to reject. And that's it. Yeah. May Allah grant us good and tawfiq, inshallah. Yes, ma'am.
The first one is, when you said that the Prophet said, used to give the addition to just some people.
Yeah, of course, it depends. You see, in the battle, this person, this two gentlemen, who is Abu Hanash, who do you think is stronger? Well, Mazin, sir, or that one? That one, we're done. We're sorry. Okay, Mazin, say in the battle, mashallah, he taught lessons. When I look at the surrounding, I see so many people who got. The area I gave him, nobody was attacked among the Muslims from that place. And I see the job he did. He really put fear of the Muslims in the heart of those enemies. Abdurrahman did also the job, but he's not like Mazin. Al-Khafif. Yeah, sometimes we go into troubles and Mazin go and help and then come back to his own territory like that. And complain, why did even the leader give him? Anyway, Abdurrahman, sorry. So when it's finished, who do I give incentive? Mazin or Abdurrahman? I give Mazin. It will be motivation for Abdurrahman also, which might happen sometimes in a negative way. Yeah, but usually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I give people either they are mu'allafatu qulubuhum, these people he is trying to soften their heart. They don't do that much, but he wants to keep them in Islam. Yeah, so he gives them a lot. Apart from the ghanima, he gives them a lot. Or because of their excellent job. Yeah, their excellent job. The Prophet will give them also from the ghanima. Yeah. So that is his justification for that. So in Hunayn, who got the ghanima? Muhajirun. The Ansar. They even complain. How come? We came with them and then he gave them all. And the Prophet also managed to convince them. He says, don't you be happy. I also don't take anything. Isn't it better for you to have people going back with the dunya and you're going back with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Subhanallah. Best in terms of approach is Rasulullah. They cry a lot. They apologize for what they said. And they were so proud of going back with Rasulullah. Where everyone is going back with money. Yeah. See it properly. Rasulullah, money. Yeah. Whoever chooses Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, yughnihi. Yeah. Bakadalika ka. Yes, Shafa.
So, the second question is from a few weeks ago. We mentioned the story of Osama bin Zayd, and then simultaneously we mentioned another story where a person, he cut the hand of his father, and then he accepted Islam. So even after accepting Islam, when he cut the hand of his father, in return his hand should also have been cut. Or was it cut?
In return of his hand?
Yes, of the hand of the father.
Uh-huh.
So
no, the qisas is not applicable between Muslim and kafir at the battlefield. These are war things. Yeah, he lost his hand because of fighting. He went to fight him and the guy cut him just like where he also cut. It might get him and cut him. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he accepts Islam, then you can't. If let's say he cuts the hand of a Muslim, and then he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and that Muslim got annoyed, he cut off his hand also, then we have to do the qisas. Yeah, because he cut his hand after accepting Islam. Now he's intentionally cutting the hand of a Muslim. Unless if he has ta'wil. And even the ta'wil will just make it as something that is a mistake. Then we go for the diyah. Still, he has to pay something for that. Finish?
Two more.
Two more. After we answer three more, two more.
A question from a brother. A sister that I proposed to is often present in my work or work-related group chats. The more I hear about her, the more reasons I get to seek for her for marriage. However, she has rejected me, as she said she's not ready yet. Is it wrong for me to hope that this will change in the future as I seek for this righteous sister?
Yeah, hoping is okay. I will hope, although I will not advise you, but you just hope that inshallah in the future she will change her mind. It's okay. Although I would never advise you. You propose to your sister, she says she doesn't have interest. Just stay away and look for somebody else. But if she said she is not ready now, yeah, you can keep your hope. If you want to wait, which I would not advise. If a person is ready to marry, you propose to a good person and that person is not ready, then move and look for another good person. Yeah, that's it. If you couldn't get, then he can wait for that one and pray for good. Yeah, pray for good. Don't say only this one. No. Pray for Allah to choose for you.
Last question.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum fi dunya wa akhirah. If a sister holds opinion that niqab is wajib, so does she need to not wear it when she prays in the presence of non-mahram? I think we've covered this.
If she holds the opinion?
If she holds the opinion that niqab is not wajib, does she need to not wear it when she prays in the presence of non-mahram, or should she cover too?
It's up to her to make a choice. If she believes in it not to be wajib, then khalas, when she prays uncovered. Yeah, she's wearing, and even in that situation, if she's just taking it as mustahab, it's always better for her to go with that which she believes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. But if she uncover because of that belief, it's okay for her. Inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته